You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Today we are continuing on our series called 10. And when we say perfect law, perfect love, there's nothing wrong with the laws of God. It's perfect. The problem is people who are imperfect. It's people. It's us who are imperfect. And we are having a problem with these laws. We are having a hard time applying them and obeying them. It's because of our, imperfection. Now, our goal in this series is not just for us to memorize. Hopefully, you've memorized. How many of you, you've memorized the Ten Commandments? You still memorize this. You still are familiar with this. Can you please lift up your hand? Wow, okay. This is very encouraging for a pastor. 10 people out of 1,300 people know, memorize. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Now, our goal is not just for us to memorize this, but actually to know the heart of it. Okay. Growing up, I've been made to memorize this, but I didn't know the heart of it. And so our goal is for us to understand the heart of God in this commandment so that we can properly appreciate it and apply it or obey those commands. But then again, it starts with us being familiar with them. And so I want to give you something. You know, do you want to memorize the Ten Commandments? I've discovered one way for me to memorize the Ten Commandments is it's using your 10 fingers. 10 fingers to memorize the Ten Commandments. You want to do it with me? Yeah, okay, do this. Number one, you shall have no other gods but Him. Number two, you shall have no other gods or no other idols and bow down. Number three, you shall not misuse the Lord's name or use it in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and your mother. Number six, do not murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, what's the eighth? Do not steal. Number nine, do not bear false witness. Okay, so that's why in the courts, they put one hand on the Bible and they swear that they're telling the truth. Number 10, do not covet. So those are the Ten Commandments. I hope that you do memorize that, okay? Now, number six of the commandments is you shall not murder. And so when you say you shall not murder, we're not talking about what Cleveland Cavaliers did to the Golden State Warriors. That in spite of having a 3-1 advantage, they still managed to, kill the hopes of Golden State fans. If you are a Golden State fan here in this room, we'd like to say we are sorry for your loss. And if you need prayers after the service, please just go in front. The pastors and the leaders will be here to pray for you and minister to you. Hopefully, you'll be able to let go and face the next season. Now, killing or murdering is not also about, the remarks or the meme that Jordan and Pippen had. Jordan said, 73-9 isn't bad, but 72 just has a better ring to it. So for those of you who are Chicago Bulls fans. Now, Exodus 20:13, again, our text today, you shall not murder. Now, if you look at this, you read this, I'm sure you'd find it and you say, I guess among all the commandments, this seems to be clear. It's straightforward, pretty straightforward. You shall not murder. In fact, in the old version of this, it's just two words, okay? In the old Hebrew version, it's just two words. It's no and murder. And so it's pretty clear. However, it seems like, for us, it seems clear. But in reality, this is probably one of the commandments that are misunderstood and abused or misused. Why? Because we have a wrong understanding of that last word, murder. In fact, one of the reasons why, in life or in Christianity today, we're having a hard time delineating or clarifying this is because in the King James Version, this is how it goes. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And so, in the King James Version, lest you think that the King James Version is bad, no? You have to understand the context with which it was written. King James Version was written about 1600s, in the 1600s. And so in their time, the English language, okay, in their time, the English language, kill and murder are synonymous, and so the writers did not see the need to specify it. In fact, nowadays, English has evolved, and now we can clearly define and delineate what killing means and murder. In fact, now we even have a lot of other terms for killing. We have genocide and all of the other these words because it has evolved. And so it helps us understand the clarity, okay, of what this sixth commandment is all about. To help us further, we would look at the original of this. And I guess, why do we need to understand this? Because nowadays, we are bombarded with decisions about it. Nowadays, as a country also, we are in a kind of fork because we are about to, have a new president in a few days. And we all know that President Duterte, he's one of his platforms is to reinstate death penalty. And so, as a Christian today, what is your stand on death penalty? If your friends would ask you about what is your stand, what does the Bible, I know that you're a Christian, what does the Bible say about death penalty? Do you have something to say? Do you have a biblical basis for that? Not just that, but now we have, just last week, the Pope actually made a comment. And he said, thou shalt not kill is absolute. Meaning he is against death penalty. And so, where are we to stand now as Christians? Where do we get now the biblical basis of this? What does the sixth commandment really mean? What does the sixth commandment really mean? So we need to clarify this. Now, to clarify it again, we need to understand the difference between kill and murder. And from the Hebrew word, it's not one word, it's actually two words. It's two separate words. The word kill is actually the word mut or mut. I don't know how to properly pronounce it. Do you see the M, U, and T there? Okay, so it's mut, okay? And the word murder is raksat. And so, now to kill means taking any life. In the Hebrew, it's to kill is to kill an animal or to kill a person. To kill is taking a human life deliberately or by accident. To kill is taking a human life legally or illegally, morally or immorally. And so in their context and in the Bible, there is a legal killing. There is a good moral kill, if you may. Now murder, they're very particular about this. Murder, they're very particular because they know in their context, murder means the unjustified taking of a human life. When we say unjustified, it's illegal. It is immoral. And so, another description of that, it's a premeditated act of taking another human being's life. It was premeditated. There was a motive. There was a bad motive involved in the killing. And so again, we need to understand the difference because, a lot of ideologies are being proposed nowadays or being promoted nowadays, and we need to have a proper understanding, a biblical perspective of these commandments. Okay? In the Bible, speaking about, legal killings and moral killings, in the Bible, if you read the Old Testament, you will see that there are a lot of animal sacrifices taking place. In fact, to kill an animal in their time, for the purpose of eating or for the purpose of sacrificing that animal for your forgiveness or atonement, that's okay in their standards. Nowadays, because this commandment sometimes is misused and abused, nowadays there are philosophies and ideologies that are saying do not kill is also applicable also for animals. And so we have to be careful how we use the scripture. You may have good reasons for your agenda, but please don't use this scripture as a reference or as a proof, okay, of your idea. Now, the Bible also speaks about accidental killings as not murder. In fact, if you look at Numbers chapter 35, 11 to 28, you will see there what you call cities of refuge. Are you familiar with the cities of refuge? Okay, some of you here, again, thank you for reading your Bibles. For the two of you who said yes, read your Bibles in Numbers 35. It says there's about cities of refuge, and cities of refuge are there for the purpose of those people who may have accidentally killed someone. And so, in order for them not to face the death penalty, because according to Jewish laws, in the five books of the New and Old Testament, Genesis to Deuteronomy, if you kill someone, the penalty is death. If you murder someone, rather, the penalty is death. And so, a person would go to a city of refuge. And when they go there, they will wait, they will plead their case to the leaders of that city to attest that they are innocent. And if they are proven innocent, guess what? Those that they have offended cannot take his life anymore because he was proven innocent. If they are proven guilty, then that person is liable to the law and that person will be given the death penalty. And so the Bible is clear with that. The Bible also is clear with death penalty. And now, as a people, somebody approached me after the 10 o'clock service. Pastor, so are we saying that we are pro this or pro that, against this or against that? The reason why we're bringing this up to you today is so that as a people, I hope that as a church, the Bible says in Romans to pray for your authorities. I hope that we would take serious time today and even in the next days to pray for our president, vice president, the senators, and the congressmen. We are in a season that we are enacting a lot of these laws. Let us pray that God will give them wisdom, right? Let's pray that the fear of God, not personal agenda, not personal preference, will drive the legislation, will drive the laws that will govern this land. Amen? Let's pray, continually pray for them. Now, Jesus also wanted to clarify what murder is all about. That's why in his time, we all know that, right? Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but he fulfilled it. In fact, he expanded it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire." I want to highlight this word. It says angry. Jesus expands murder and he is saying he is digging deep in the root of murder and he is exposing the root of that is anger. Murder is just a fruit. Anger is its root. And so Jesus was exposing to them, if you are angry with a person, you've already committed murder in your heart. I'm reminded of that movie in the past. Minority Report. The pre-crime cops, so before the crime is committed, they're able to predict that you're going to commit it by some guys. No? And so they're able to do that. And so before you commit the crime, they will apprehend you already. I wonder if that is true today. How many of us got apprehended, okay, when we were lining up for parking this morning, or when we were in EDSA, when we were driving and these drivers would cut you, and I wonder how many body bags are there already. But you know, Jesus here is clarifying: murder is a fruit; it springs from anger. Anger is its root. In fact, if you were going to study the first time murder happened in human history, do you know where that is? It's with Cain and Abel. The first time murder happened in human history was in Genesis chapter 4. And this is the story. Genesis chapter 4. "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry." Can you say very angry? Very angry, and his face fell. That's the problem with anger. No? It has the ability to, distort your face. Verse 6, "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.'" See, it is this scripture, this story is so rich in meaning, but I want to highlight the effect of anger in this. We all know what happened after this. Cain, because of his anger towards his brother, was able to commit murder. Not just any person, but that was his own brother. That's the effect of anger. In verse 5, Jesus, or God, was highlighting, he was very angry, and he was angry. Now, before we get confused with Cain's anger and God's anger, how many of you know God becomes angry at times? The Bible records that God has been angry in the Old Testament, recorded angry in the Old Testament. Even Jesus, when he went to the temple, he got angry. Okay, he turned tables over. Why? Because they were hindering the people from worshiping God. Because they're making a business out of the relationship of people should have with God. And so because of his righteous indignation, that's what his anger is all about. His righteous zeal and passion, that is what drove him to do that thing. But he still remained pure. God's anger, Jesus' anger is pure. This one is different. Cain's anger is different because of the motivation. See, Jesus' anger was fueled with his passion for love for people and love for the Heavenly Father. But in this one, Cain's anger is fueled by pride, is fueled by offense, is fueled by rejection. And that is a very, very dangerous, deadly combination. In fact, if you're going to do a word study, in fact, I want to challenge you that, you know, to appreciate the Bible, do word studies. Look at what those words mean. The word angry here, two pictures I want to share. Number one is boiling. When you say angry, it's like something is boiling. How many of you have touched a boiling water? Some of us here did, no? Or some of us, maybe when you're frying your favorite fried chicken or favorite something, no? When you're frying it, have you experienced, you know, a boiling oil go to you? It's painful, isn't it? I remember my brother, when he was about to take a bath, he forgot to look at, you know, the settings of the shower heater. He didn't see that it was on really hot. And so when he turned it on, super hot water poured to him and it left a burn mark here. See, that is the effect of anger. It burns people. See, when anger is festering, when anger is rooted in our hearts, our words can be boiling towards others. Our actions can be boiling towards others. And how many relationships do we know, or maybe we are part of that, separated because of anger issues, separated because of harsh words, separated because of harsh treatments. That's the deadliness of anger. Another point he says there is, anger is like an inflamed wine that makes the drinker mad, okay, and too strong that it kills, okay? How many of you love to drink wine? Please don't raise your hand. But this one is talking about something that is so high in the alcohol level, okay? Synonymous is rubbing alcohol. I mean, have you tried that, drinking rubbing alcohol? But yet, the level of alcohol of this wine is so high that, as the Bible says, as this definition, it makes the drinker mad. It makes you lose control of your thinking, of your reason. It makes you lose control of your behavior. Have you ever thought why people would say the reason why they committed crimes is because they blanked out? See, that is the danger of anger. If you allow it to fester in your heart, it is capable of darkening your decisions. It is able to darkening your reason. And it will drive you mad. At times, it is dangerous for you, but also it's dangerous to the people around you. Again, murder is a fruit. Anger is the root. That is why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Can you say, put away? What does it mean to put away? In another translation, it means to get rid of it. In another translation, it means let it go. It means to uproot. It means to don't let it take root. See, if you would picture it with me, if anger is like a seed, and if you plant it in your heart, that is dangerous. That is why God is telling us, that's why Paul is encouraging us, don't let it take root. Don't let it sink in your mind too much. Don't let it sink in your heart too much. Let go. Forgive. Get rid. Because it is so deadly. In fact, if you look at what happened to Cain again, his motivation, going back to his story, his motivation was offense. It says here, but for Cain, he had no regard. The reason why he became so angry was because he was offended with God and offended with his brother. And so because of his offense, mix it with anger, deadly combination, he was able to commit murder. See, it is important for us to understand offense. In fact, the Bible says, goes further, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, if you get offended, if you get, with it, sin is crouching at your door, its desires for you, but you must rule over it. Offense is another good word to study. Offense actually in the Greek means skandalon. And skandalon means a trap, a noose. If you're familiar with a trap, I guess in the jungles they would put traps, right? They would put a bait inside, and if the animal steps into that and eats the bait, he will be taken captive. Worse, he could get killed with some spikes. That is a picture of what offense is. And God is saying, that is what, fuels anger. If you would bite the offense given to you, if you would bite the offense because someone did not, encourage you, if you would bite the offense with your spouse, with your brother, with your siblings, in your office, if you would bite the offense being hurled at you by the devil in your office, guess what? You will be trapped. And when that festers, it's dangerous because it can either kill you or kill the people around you with your words or with your actions. That is why the Bible is saying, again, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. The antidote to that is this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. But again, you may be saying, Pastor, that's kind of hard. It's easier said than done. It's easier to say that, it's to say that forgive one another, be tender-hearted. Pastor, you don't know what happened to me. Pastor, you don't know the kind of words that he said to me. Pastor, you don't know the kind of remarks that he left in my Facebook account. Pastor, you don't know what happened to my company because of his decisions. Pastor, we are suffering right now because of that person's decisions. I guess if that is you, I'm sure it is hard, but that's why Paul said we can do so if we see God and Christ. We can be forgiving if we understand that Christ has forgiven us. See, the reason why we can be forgiving and be a people who would love instead of be angry is because Christ was murdered for us so that we can have life, so that we can be forgiven. And the more that is real in our hearts, the more that truth is soaking our hearts, that is what will enable us to forgive. That is what will enable us to let go. That is what will enable us to get rid of anger in our hearts. That's the power of the gospel. That is the power of what Christ has done. That is the power of the message of Christ. What it seems impossible for man, God makes it possible. If it's impossible to forgive or let go of anger, if we allow God to be the Lord of our hearts, then we will be able to do so. See, God, the Bible says in John 10:10, the enemy is here, the devil is here to steal, to kill, to destroy. His main job is a murderer. He wants to murder your families. He wants to murder your relationships. He wants to murder your relationship with God. That is why he is dangling a lot of offenses. That is why he is dangling a lot of hurts. But the Bible also says in John 10, Jesus came to give life and life abundantly. And when we experience that life in our hearts, then we will be able to be a giver of life as well. See, the Ten Commandments, do not murder, does not just simply imply not taking a life of someone, some person. But it also involves, it challenges us to be a giver of life as well. With our words, with our actions. My prayer is that all of us would learn to embrace the truth of the gospel in our hearts. And as we do, allow Christ to rule our hearts. My prayer is that let it overflow with your mouths. Let you speak life to your families. Let it speak life to your marriages. Speak life to your children. Speak life to your family, your friends, and even everyone that God wants you to bless. Can you close your eyes? Close your eyes and bow down your heads. God, Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, Holy Spirit, we acknowledge your presence. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are ministering, Lord, to every single person here. Lord, as if there is a spotlight right now, beaming, illuminating, lighting up the heart of every person here in this room. And Lord, your gentle whisper, your voice speaking wholeness, healing to every heart. Lord, thank you that because of you, Jesus, we have grace to say no to temptation, to say no to offense, to say no to anger. And today, Lord, we receive of that grace. I want to pray for two groups of people. Number one, I want to pray for some of us. I believe that God is here in His ministry. Some of us here, perhaps we are, one of our biggest struggles is anger. And we have seen how much it has affected our relationship with our spouse or our loved ones, our parents, even our kids. I believe God wants to heal you. God wants to deliver you. I believe God wants us to be set free from anger. And so if that is you today, you're saying, Lord, I am sorry for my anger. I'm sorry that I've been a man who, or a woman who's, Lord, just very angry with my words, harsh with my words, harsh with my actions. If that is you, I'd like to ask you, please lift up your hand as an act of humility before God. Lift up your hands to Him right now and ask, Lord, I repent from my anger. I don't want this anymore in my life. You can put your hands down again. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, even as they've repented from it, from unforgiveness or bitterness perhaps, Lord, I pray, let your grace be upon them right now. And I pray that you would speak healing. In fact, as we allow God today, I believe that the Holy Spirit right now is just pointing to you, those who lifted up your hands, and God is just highlighting memories in your life, of your past, of how much you've been wounded. I just see a picture of like a heart with so many pins. And at this moment, God is just taking out the pins. God is taking out the needles that have pierced your hearts. God is just speaking wholeness right now to your heart. Sometimes it has been calloused, but God right now is just speaking wholeness to your heart, and He is making it tender again. Father, I pray that you would do that work. I pray for your healing right now. I pray that you would heal those memories. I pray that you would heal those hearts, Lord. Thank you that in Jesus' name, Lord God, we are able to forgive. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we are able to heal. And I pray that you would do that work today, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, Lord. Thank you right now, Lord. There's going to be springs of living water, as your Bible says, will come out from their hearts, Lord God, and through their mouths, Lord God. Lord, thank you that they will speak life. They would learn to speak life to the people around them. They would be able to speak life again to those marred relationships. Father, thank you. There's going to be a miracle. We're claiming miracles of restoration, miracles of reconciliation to take place even in the next few days. Father, I thank you that you would even use them, Lord God, to speak about your love to those people, for those people to get right also in their relationship with you. Father, thank you for this work. Holy Spirit, thank you for this work. Jesus, we receive this by faith in your name. Amen and amen. Amen. Can we all stand up? Again, God calls us not just to take life, but be a giver of life. And it's through our words. It's through our actions. Can you just do this with me? Put your hand over your heart as we dismiss. Father, we commit to your hearts once again. Jesus, be the Lord of this heart. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sins, for our sins. Thank you that because of you, Lord, we have forgiveness. Lord, I pray that let your love fill our hearts every single day this week and even in the weeks to come, so that we will be enabled to, instead of taking life or speaking death, Lord, we would be able to speak life. Lord, out of the overflow of this love, Lord, that comes from you to our hearts, Lord, let it overflow to our lips, Lord. And Lord, we speak life, Lord, right now in our families. We speak life in our offices. We speak life, Lord, to the people that we are going to interact with, Lord. This is our prayer, Lord God, this week. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. If you need prayers for anything else, just please come forward. The pastors and leaders will be here to pray for you. God bless.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.